And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we look to your holy temple in heaven, where Jesus Christ is. And we do ask you, Lord, to hear us this morning, to hear us from heaven, your dwelling place, and to send us your help. Oh, Lord, shine the light of your joy into our hearts and dispel, Lord, our darkness and our gloom, and draw near to us through your word, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, and the second chapter, and verse 42. The book of Acts, chapter 2. From verse 42. Let us hear God's word. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Is there something missing from your Christian life? Is there something really important that's missing from your Christian faith? Something that the Bible says is an essential for the Christian life, but perhaps it's not even occurred to you to seek out. Is there something missing? Specifically, do you take part in corporate prayer? Do you take part in corporate prayer? The prayer of the body of Christ. Corporate prayer is when the church gathers together to pray and to wrestle with God and to intercede, to worship and to seek him in prayer. Do you value, do you participate in the prayer life of the church? Do you meet regularly to pray with and for other Christians? I want to urge you this morning to make corporate prayer one of the priorities of your life. For the love of Christ and his church, I am trying to urge you this morning to make prayer with the rest of the church one of the non-negotiable essentials of your Christian life. Prayer together with the church is so important. It should be one of the first things on your schedule each week. Taking part in persistent, living prayer with the church will be the engine that drives your faith, and it will lead to the power of God working in your life. Now, what is sadly missing in most Christians' lives today is a commitment to corporate prayer. For many of us, we do try our best to pray alone or to pray with our families. And we try our best to give our time and our energy to the ministries of the church. But the one thing that we neglect is prayer as a church together, because we fail to grasp how important this is to God. And that God has ordered the Christian life to be a communal one. And the greatest blessings come when the church prays together. I will even go so far as to say, the closest you will ever get to heaven in this world is in a powerful living prayer meeting. So that is the challenge that I want to lay down for you. And this morning, I want you to look with me at the first few chapters of the book of Acts and what it teaches about corporate prayer. The book of Acts is the record of the history of the first days of the Christian church. Shortly after Christ ascends to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit to empower the church to take the gospel out to the world. And if you've ever read through Acts, you'll know what an amazing and exciting time this was in the church. How whole countries are reached through the gospel. But if you've ever read through the book, you'll know that again and again, the church turns to corporate prayer. The passage that you just heard in Acts chapter 2 is a descriptive passage of a picture of the general pattern of church life. The church grew by spending its time listening to the apostles' preaching, to fellowship at the Lord's table, the breaking of bread, and they give themselves to prayer. The prayer that's there in verse 42 is not prayer as an individual, it's the prayers of the church together. Several times in Acts, as in chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see these words reappear. They met in one accord. They met together to do these things, to pray together. This was the pattern of the apostolic church. But more than that, not only is this the general picture, in just the first six chapters of Acts, there are at least six specific references to the church joining in corporate prayer. Well, to be more specific this morning, I want to focus in on three particular phrases that the book of Acts uses when it speaks about this joint prayer of the church. Certain phrases that it repeats again and again. And as we look at these three phrases, I'm asking you to reflect. Is this missing from my Christian life? The first phrase that I want us to look at is it says in Acts, the people devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. And what it teaches us is that united prayer was a priority for the early church. Now that phrase, depending on the Bible translation that you prefer, might be somewhat obscured in English. But in the Greek, it describes the prayers of the church this way, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 14, if you'd like to look there, to chapter 2 and verse 42. And it's again in chapter 6 and verse 4. Those are just a few examples. It says they were devoted to prayer. They gave themselves to prayer. Now, the word in the Greek is proskartereo. Now, to picture what that word means, I just want to give you three simple pictures of what that means. First, picture this. Picture a dog panting for water. Perhaps it's easy to do on a really hot day like this. You ever seen a dog when it's been out running around outside and chasing something and gets itself all worked up and then it comes and it just hoovers up a bowl of water? That gasping, that thirsting, that panting is what this Greek word means. It means that the early church were desperate to meet together in prayer. Can you imagine as they're going through their busy weeks, getting on with their work or with their families, all the time they're thinking, I can't wait to get to that prayer meeting. That's what it means. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Like being in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The church was devoted to prayer. It thirsted for it. Second picture. Picture a marathon runner. Isn't it the London Marathon coming up, or has it just been? Someone who's trained and has kept going for weeks and for months, steadfastly, carrying on. And then they take part in the grueling 26-mile run. And they get blisters, and they're sweating, and their muscles are screaming out in agony. But they keep going. This word in Greek also means to persevere in something like that. The early church didn't just meet once or for a special occasion, but they kept working at meeting for prayer. And it must have been that it was sometimes hard work. The sense of it is they didn't just pray when the good times came and when they felt it was easy to do so and when it was convenient. They trained at it. They practiced at it. They worked hard at persevering in prayer. And then the third picture is that of superglue. That's what this word means, superglue. This word in Greek means to stick to something, to closely adhere to it until you're inseparable. This brought back to me when I was preparing the memory of one of my first days in shop class in high school. And the first time I was entrusted with super glue. And I glued my wooden blocks all wrong. And of course, then you can't get them undone no matter how hard you're pulling. That's what it's saying. The early church would not allow anything to pull them away from united to prayer. And there must have been many distractions and many other demands. But they would not stop meeting together to pray. The early church was devoted to prayer. Top priority. Look with me in Acts chapter 6. You'll see there that in its early days the church faced a new problem. The church had grown so rapidly that it was struggling to cope with all the orphans and widows that they had to care for. And so a division arose between two different groups who felt that they were being neglected in the social care that the church gave. And so in that chapter, in response, the church creates the office of deacon. And deacons, well, it's a wonderful calling. It's to be set apart to serve God's people when they're in practical need and care for them. But notice what the apostles say in verse 4. They say, but we will devote ourselves continually to prayer and to preaching. Do you get that? The apostles thought that their work leading the church in prayer, it's talking about their work leading the church in prayer, was more important than even caring for hungry widows and orphans. Isn't that a little bit shocking to our ears? Now, of course, it's good and important that the church provides that care. And that's why they set up deacons. But they said, this is how great a priority it is for us. And the prayer comes first, though, even before the preaching. We will be devoted to leading the church in prayer. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, what has gone so terribly wrong? Why has something that was such a top priority for the church and the apostles become something so unimportant to us? And the facts do not lie. The majority of churches and evangelical churches, certainly in America, and it's the growing trend here, don't even have a prayer meeting anymore. And in many places, the corporate prayer of the church in the worship services on Sunday is getting shrunk and shrunk or minimized or cut down. And unbelievably, in some church services now, because it's thought to be too difficult for people, neglected altogether. And as a church today, we are more busier than ever with ministries and programs and outreach. And what's the one thing that never draws a crowd? But the prayer meeting. Now, why is this? Now, certainly, it is because prayer is difficult. If we find prayer a struggle on our own, boy, it's pretty terrifying, isn't it, to think about going into a meeting with others to pray. And we feel, oh, I just couldn't do it. Or I might be embarrassed. And certainly, if you live a particularly busy life, it's tremendously difficult to carve out that time for prayer. And there are some things that, well, we cannot help. If you've got kids to look after that have to be in bed and you work on a shift work that might sometimes conflict with when the church is meeting, it could be perhaps really difficult to come to it. Perhaps we may have been taught that there's a special group of Christians who are prayer warriors and it's their job and they're doing it for the rest of us and the rest of us are just depending on them. Well, that's a mistake, as I hope you're seeing. All Christians are called to prayer. And certainly, we have been shaped by the rampant narcissism and this individuality of our society today. And we somehow live this life of cutting off our personal Christian faith from the life of the church together, when really they're inseparable. Now, there is help for all these obstacles. The church meets on Sunday twice for prayer. Three times, if you want to come early in the morning and pray, if that would help. It meets on Wednesday evening. But if those times don't work, well, then let's just schedule a different time when we can get together. Doesn't matter when. And if you struggle to pray, honestly, the most helpful thing to help you pray is come to a prayer meeting. Even if it's just to sit quietly at the back and listen. Because as you hear others pray and learn from them and you're encouraged by their praying, you will find it will help you to pray. It will give you courage. Or even if that's a struggle to start, why not gather just with one or two Christians that you feel comfortable with and pray just for a few minutes? And then over time, that time of prayer can grow and expand. There's help for all these practical difficulties. What I want to say to you, though, is that all those difficulties have always been present in the life of the church. It's just as difficult for the church in the time of Acts. Maybe even more so in an agricultural society where you're working from dawn till dusk just to get food on the table. And isn't the real reason that we neglect corporate prayer that we just sinfully don't want to do it? That we just don't really believe that prayer makes a difference? That our sinful flesh and fallen nature just recoils from how hard prayer is? That we could really, if we wanted to, find time for corporate prayer, but we just find other things more enjoyable and think that they're a better use of our time? So the church was devoted to prayer. It was a priority. Is something missing in your Christian life? The second phrase to consider is we're told that when the church prayed together, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And this teaches us that corporate prayer provides the power to overcome the problems of the Christian life. Corporate prayer provides the power to overcome the problems of the Christian life. If you look with me at chapter 2 of what happens in the first few verses on the day of Pentecost, we see that the church is meeting in prayer when suddenly the promised gift of the Holy Spirit is sent down from heaven upon them. They had been meeting to pray because Christ had ordered them to go out to the world, to take his teaching to the nations. And so they sat waiting, praying for God to help them to do this. And that's an impossible task, isn't it? How could they, as Christians, a few fishermen, a few half-hearted, weak people who ran off when the going got difficult, they're going to convert the world? But they pray. And they're filled with the Spirit. They're given power. Power to go out and accomplish this mission. And just look what they did in that first generation. How they did it. On that first day, thousands repented. And on that particular day, there was a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit. Tongues of fire as a sign that they would go out to foreign languages, to foreign people. A sign the gospel was going out to the nations. But it was power that they were given in response to prayer. But then look ahead to chapter 4. And you'll see there, for the first time, the church encounters some persecution and some opposition. The civil and the religious authorities command Peter and John to stop going on about Jesus. And here's the first time the church is hitting a real roadblock. Now, what does the church do in opposition to this? Here's a real problem, a real crisis. Do they form an action committee? Do they think, well, we need some political manoeuvring here. Let's go out and start polling our local member of parliament to do something about this. What do they do? Verse 23 onwards, they have a prayer meeting. They have a prayer meeting. They meet together with one accord and pray. They call on God. And look what happens in verse 31. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then, as you read ahead, the church takes another leap forward. And it grows. Power was given in response to prayer. Let me jump ahead over several other examples to chapter 12. In chapter 12, the church faces another crisis. This time, Herod, king of the Jews, son, one of the sons of Herod the Great, unleashes a really violent persecution on the church. One of the apostles is murdered. And Peter, who remember, he's the lead guy, he's crucial for the church in these early days, he's held in prison. And he's on death row. The next day, he's going to be taken out and executed. But what does it say in verse 5? But constant prayer, earnest prayer, was offered to God for him by the church. What does the church do? It holds a prayer meeting. And then amazingly, what happens? Power. God again performs a miracle. Peter's released from the prison. And I love this little touch. He seeks out the church and he knocks on the door of the house where they're meeting. And they're so engaged in the prayer meeting, they tell the guy who goes to the door, "Oh, don't be silly. Peter's in prison. Stop messing about. We're too busy praying." Isn't that a great picture? That's how fervent they were in the prayer meeting. Do you see that again? Power is sent when the church prays. And there's so many other examples. But you see this pattern. That when the Christian church hits a problem, a setback, an opposition, when she commits to united prayer, God sends power. And what's true for the church as a whole is true for you as an individual. If you're in trouble in your Christian life, the place to get help is the united prayer of the church. Now consider, as a church as a whole today, all the opposition and apathy that we are facing. How most people have no idea what we believe. And there is this rising tide of paganism that is taking control of our country. There's this rising tide of godliness, of ungodliness, and of rejecting holiness. And just look at the mess we're in as a church. How we're so divided and weak and corrupt. And we just seem to be shrinking. So much so that you've read the books, you've seen the newspaper articles, that there are people who like to boast that the church in this country will be gone within a generation. So how do we respond to this? There's only one way. You've got to give yourself to prayer, to united corporate prayer, that God would send power. Or on a smaller scale, just consider, and it's no less desperate, how many hurting people there are all around us. How many broken lives and broken marriages and lost children. How many sick and suffering people. How many tired and discouraged Christians. I could tell you, round about us in this community, off the top of my head, a dozen people who are in a crisis in their life right now. The only thing that we can do to help them is get supernatural power from God. Only that power of the Spirit can put their lives back together and heal their hearts. Why are we lacking such power? Why are we so ineffective in changing people, really helping people? Because we don't pray. Just look at the history of the church. Hope I'm not flogging a dead horse, but I'm trying to get this over to you. It is undeniable that every time a church or a group of Christians or a denomination turns to God together in earnest prayer, revival breaks out, or some new missionary work, or the restoration of the church. I love the example of Spurgeon. He was a Baptist minister in England who probably in the last few centuries had the most fruitful ministry of any ministry in this country. His church grew from a small number to many thousands. And the great thing is the testimony is that thousands were saved. And the church planted other churches. It planted an orphanage. It created a school. Did a tremendous amount of good. And his sermons are still so fruitful today. There's so many of them that have been put into print. Do you know, it is the single largest collection by any one person in the English language. And that they've never been out of print. I mean, we're talking about a spiritual giant, a great work of God. Well, one day a group of seminary students training for the ministry came to visit the church because they wanted to know, what's the secret? How do we capture some of this? And they met a man at the door who welcomed them in, and they thought to themselves, well, he's a rather unkempt looking person, rather a bit of an ordinary, a bit of an odd looking person. Well, he offered to take them to see the church's boiler room. I thought, it's a strange thing to go and see at first. He must be the janitor or something. So he led them downstairs into a large hall, and opening up the doors, he led them into a room which recorded as many as 700 people were praying for the church service that was about to begin. And then the man said to them, "This is what heats our church so powerfully. This is what heats our church." Of course, this man was Spurgeon himself. So how's the heating in this church? Is there something missing? Well, consider too, for the problems of the ordinary Christian life, the ups and downs that you will go through, in God's great plan of redemption, he's designed that we're saved by depending on somebody else, on Jesus Christ. And so if you want to live and you want to thrive and grow as a Christian, it's by the same way, but it's by depending on other Christians, by depending on their prayers. It's the antidote for our pride. And if you are struggling in some way, if you're just not growing as a Christian as you should be, trust me, the answer is get to the prayers of the church. Let me share with you a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, the most, I think, respected preacher of the 20th century. And he said this: "People who neglect attendance at the house of God are not only being unscriptural, but let me put it bluntly, they are fools. My experience in the ministry has taught me that those who are least regular in their attendance are the ones who are most troubled by problems and perplexities. It is a very foolish Christian who does not attend the sanctuary of God as often as he possibly can. Because it's when the church joins together that God sends the power." So I ask you again, is there something missing from your Christian life? One final phrase. And this one only occurs once in Acts, but it's rich in significance for corporate prayer. If you look with me in chapter 13 and verse 2. It says about the church in Antioch that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. Now in Acts 13, we're told about this church in Antioch. And it's a place where Barnabas and Paul were both elders. What a church that must have been, can you imagine? And as they're meeting together for corporate prayer, God does something extraordinary. The Holy Spirit speaks and sends out Barnabas and Paul to be missionaries. And this is the beginning of the gospel coming to Europe. They go out and they see incredible results, and churches are planted in Greece and around the Mediterranean. And you and I are here today because they went out as missionaries that day. You and I are here today. There are Christians in Europe because the church in Antioch had a prayer meeting. Do you get it? But what I want you to see is that it says that as they were praying, it says they were ministering to the Lord. And it also says they were fasting, which suggests that they were devoting themselves in a special way to a special time of prayer. But that word ministering in the Greek is the word liturgia. It's where we get the word liturgy from. It's the word that is used to describe the work of the priests in the temple. Their work was liturgy. When they would go into the holy place of God and offer sacrifices and care for the temple, it was liturgy. It was priestly work. And so this is amazing. Here is a church far, far away from Jerusalem and the physical temple, made up of Gentiles, and they are having liturgy. They are coming into the holy presence of God and serving him as in the temple. They are priests to God. So what an amazing privilege. This is the priestly privilege. Just think about how difficult it was before Christ to do liturgy, to come to God. Only one man, a high priest, once a year comes into the holiest place. And only on the back of a bloody sacrifice. But now that Christ has come, this way has been opened up for us all. Wherever we are, we come into the presence of God in prayer. And as Christians, we are priests. Washed, clean, sanctified, coming to God directly. prayer is this tremendous priestly privilege. But there's more. Because it also says that they were ministering to the Lord. Now, Acts, in Luke's way of writing, he speaks about Jesus Christ in this way. He's using the Lord to speak about Jesus. This is one of those subtle references in the Bible that's just woven into its fabric that shows that Jesus Christ is fully God. It's not doing liturgy to God the Almighty. It's doing liturgy to Jesus Christ. He is God Almighty receiving this holy worship and prayer. So again, just think about what an amazing privilege it is when you join together in prayer. You are in the presence of Jesus Christ. You are giving ministry to Him. Prayer is first and foremost not about you, not about me, not about our needs. It is a coming to Jesus as His servant, to bow at His feet, to worship and adore Him and enjoy Him and to give to Him. It is to serve Jesus. When I'm calling you to corporate prayer, what you should really be hearing is the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, come and serve me. Come and minister to me. We tend to think of ministry being something that we've got to do. And that prayer is the thing we do in the background to just make ministry possible. We've got it backwards. Prayer is the ministry of the church. Prayer is the great work of the church. All the other stuff is just the fruit of it. If only we could grasp this. And it's hard work. And it's frustrating work. And it's demanding work. But the ministry of the church is to wait upon Jesus Christ in prayer. When you come and gather as a church, He is present to receive your love. The same Jesus who loved you so much, He took on flesh. He suffered and endured a life of hostility in this world, willing for His feet to be bruised, willing for His body to be broken, willing for His side to be pierced, willing to sweat great drops of blood in prayer for you, willing to die on a cross for you. This same Jesus is saying, this is what I want. Come and serve me. Come and wait on me in prayer. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, says, come and minister to me. Corporate prayer is the greatest privilege we have as Christians. It was the priority of the early church. It was their pleasure to give this priestly service to Christ. And it was the source of its power. So I ask you, is there something missing from your Christian life? Where is the corporate prayer? Let us pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, thank You for this awesome privilege of prayer. That in speaking to You, we come and place our hand upon Your throne in heaven to seek Your blessing and Your grace. And it is a privilege to be a servant of Jesus Christ, to seek His face and to do His will. Please forgive us, O Lord, if we have neglected prayer together. And we ask, O Lord, that You would pour out upon us Your spirit of prayer. May He help us, Lord, to pray together like we have never prayed before. May we know His power dwelling among us. And Lord, may it be for Your glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.